Luke 11, 27 to 36. Luke 11, 27 to 36. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be in this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of his word.
I know, Vivian, it would be great to have that passage that John read to us open in front of you. Luke chapter 11, and we're looking at verse 27 down to verse 36. There was a study carried out a couple of years ago by two computer scientists, and they were seeking to analytically discover who was the most significant person in history. It was done, if you're interested, and this is a quote, by aggregating millions of traces of opinions into a computational data-centric analysis. So you could try that when you get home if you like, see who you come up with. I don't have a clue what that means, but the result was that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, was number one. Jesus Christ came out as the most significant person in history. Well, as a Christian standing here at the front of a church, well, of course I would agree with that result. That's not because I've aggregated millions of traces of opinions into a computational data-centric analysis of my own, although I'm sure I could, but it is because of the effect of what Jesus did. The reason why I would agree with this result is because of the claims about what Jesus offers to bring. The claims about Jesus go far, far beyond any other person in history. Christianity says that what we think about Jesus, and more than that, how we respond to Jesus, has a very real effect on the eternal destination of our lives. And that is what, for Christians, sets Jesus apart from other figures of history. And there are plenty of other people on this list that came out, but in a lot of ways it doesn't really matter what you think of Isaac Newton. You still get the benefits of gravity. You might not like him, but you're not going to float away, that's okay. It doesn't really matter what you think about Beethoven or Elvis, other people on this list. You can choose, you know, not to listen to that. It is only Jesus on that list who our response to will have or is claimed to have eternal consequences. And that leads us from thinking about the most important person to really the most important question in life. What will you do with Jesus? how will you respond to Jesus? And that is really the question which is being addressed in our passage this morning. Remember what we looked at last week? Jesus cast out a demon, and people marveled, and the people gathered around and crowded around. But really they gathered to kind of to question Jesus. They gathered suspicious of Jesus. It is by the power of Beelzebul, some of them said. Give us a sign, others asked. Well, here in his response, Jesus really says, no, actually, it's not for you to question me. It is not for humans to hold themselves above Jesus, but rather they have to respond rightly to him. And that response is going to involve recognizing who he really is, that he truly is the most significant person in history. And so let's look now at these verses which I think both raise and answer three questions about responding to Jesus. Three questions all related to that bigger question. How will we respond to Jesus? And so the first question, a very important question, what does it mean to respond to Jesus? Well, you know, what are we really talking about when we talk about responding to Jesus? It's so easy to get used to this language, isn't it? Well, let's pick up where we left off last week, verses 27 and 28, and we see this woman in the crowd, and she shouts out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast at which you nursed." She's speaking, obviously, about Jesus' mother, how great it would be to be Jesus' mother. That's very appropriate today, isn't it? Not quite the language that you get on Mother's Day cards nowadays, dear Mum. Thank you for being the womb that bore me and the breast at which I nursed. I'm not sure if you'd find that in Sainsbury's. But this woman is saying, and she is recognizing Jesus' greatness. What an honour he is to his family. What a blessing he is. And what's Jesus' response to this woman? Well, have a look down in verse 28. He actually says that the greatest blessing he brings isn't to his family, but blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it, he says. The real blessing which Jesus brings is not to those who are biologically related to him. That is not, he says, the connection that really matters. Those who are truly blessed are those who hear God's word and keep it. That's what it means to respond. In Jesus, standing in front of this crowd, in Jesus, as we read his words in the Bible, we are hearing God's very word. Will the crowd keep it? Will we keep it? When I was younger, around sort of 6:30 each evening, my mum would call out, "Dinner's ready," and I would shout back, "Oh, I'm coming." What that actually meant was, I'll just finish watching The Simpsons, or I'll just finish playing whatever game I'm doing, or whatever else it is, and then I might think about coming down. And I'm not sure if that's a familiar picture, if I'm perhaps completely unique in that respect. But the point was, you know, I heard, I even replied, but actually I didn't respond in the right way. And I hadn't truly responded at all. And Jesus says when it comes to a response that our actions speak louder than words. And it's a common theme in Jesus' ministry. As we've moved through the book of Luke, we've seen it a number of times. You might remember back in chapter 8, in verse 20, Jesus says to the crowd, they say, "Your mother and your brothers are here." And he replies, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Those are the people who really know me. Those are the people who really have a relationship with me. Back in Luke 6, Jesus speaks the famous parable about the two builders. One builds his house on the rock and it is solid. One builds his house without foundations and it gets washed away. What is the difference between these two builders that Jesus gives? Is it that one has heard Jesus' word and one hasn't? Well, no, that's not the difference. Jesus says, one hears my word and does them. One hears and does not. And that is the house that is washed away. And so we hear this refrain again in these verses this morning, that Jesus associates himself most closely And here particularly in the verse that we're looking at this morning, we see that the blessing that he brings is most clearly to those who hear the word of God. And not just hear it, keep it. They take it on board. They live in light of it. They actually act as if what they've heard really is the word of God. It really is the word of the God who created everything that we see, the God who has authority over everything. They hear that word and they keep it. We just sung from Psalm 119 these words, "My heart is set on keeping your decrees." And those are the words of a person who has responded to God. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, Jesus said. Blessed. And this isn't supposed to be a chore. This isn't supposed to be a burden. But this is the key to blessing, eternal blessing. And that is why our response to Jesus is so vital. And so right at the beginning of our passage this morning, we kind of come up against a challenge. Have we responded to God? Are we these blessed people? This passage tells us that just being here on a Sunday morning, well, that doesn't mean that we've responded. This passage tells us that, you know, knowing our Bible, that doesn't tell us that we've responded. This passage tells us that having Christian parents, being from a Christian family, doing lots of Christian things, well, that doesn't mean that we've responded. All of these things are great things. All of these things are incredibly positive things. But Jesus says to have truly responded, we need to hear the word of God and keep it. Hear the word of God and keep it. This isn't Jesus saying that those who are blessed are those who have reached perfection, who are perfect. It doesn't mean that God accepts us because we're so good. But it means those who have responded are those who are striving to shape their lives around God's word. That we're eager not only to hear, but to live out, and in doing so, seeking to glorify God in every aspect of life. That's what it means to respond to Jesus. And as we commit to that, we see so quickly that we can only do this, we can only live this life glorifying God through Jesus Christ. Again, as we just sang, we strive to live this life dependent on God's grace. I thought that's a response that you need to make for the first time this morning, to accept that grace, to hear God's word and keep it for the very first time. Perhaps it's a response for each one of us that we need to remake. We've become almost too accustomed to God's word. It's kind of like water off a duck's back. And we need to refocus, readjust our priorities. Remember that responding to Jesus means hearing God's word and keeping it. Hearing God's word and keeping it. We so easily forget that, don't we? And really that leads us on to the second question, the second section of our passage this morning. What would make you respond to Jesus? What will keep us responding to Jesus? Perhaps as we've said, you're here this morning, and actually when you think about it, it's not really a step that you've taken. You've perhaps heard but not fully convinced, not made that final step to respond to Jesus. Perhaps that's a description of a lot of people that we know. We think a lot of people are in that boat. We've tried to share the gospel with them, you know, and they seem sort of politely interested. They understand, perhaps, but they've never got over that final hurdle. They've never made that response of moving from just hearing to doing. Really, that's the situation that this crowd is in. They're interested. They're gathering around, but they're not committed. They've not responded. What would make this crowd respond? What would make us respond? What would make our colleagues and our friends respond to Jesus? Now, for a lot of people, the answer is, you know, if you would just give me a sign. You know, if Jesus would just do this, well, then I'd know. Then I'd make that final response. It was the famous atheist Bertrand Russell. He was asked the question, you know, if you died and you did meet God, what would you say to him? And his answer was, sorry, not enough evidence. His answer was, you know, if you'd just given me a sign, well, then I would have known. If there'd just been a clearer sign. Well, really, that's the situation, the question, the accusation which Jesus is addressing here to this crowd. We see verse 29, the crowd is increasing. And yet remember who this crowd are. If we glance back to verse 16 of the same chapter, we'll see that they kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. This isn't a crowd kind of gathering to worship and respond. This is a crowd gathering to question. And they've just seen Jesus casting out this demon, but still they want more, just one more sign. If Jesus would just do this, well then we would respond. And that is the crowd that's gathering and that Jesus is speaking to. And it really is, it's a very contemporary, it's a very current scene, isn't it? We don't have to use much imagination to imagine people saying very much the same things and having the same attitude today. And what is Jesus' response? Well, verse 29. He says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Well, straight away as we read that, kind of the flashing light goes on, doesn't it? We think, what is the sign of Jonah? Well, what do we think of when we first hear Jonah's name? Most probably spending 3 days in the belly of a fish before being thrown up onto a beach. It's like the worst mini break in history, I think. And that's, you know, where our mind goes when we hear the name of Jonah. And there are indeed places in the Bible where that is drawn as a parallel to Jesus' death and his resurrection after 3 days. Is that the sign that Jesus has in mind? Well, actually, I think in this passage, in Luke, that is not what the sign is. Verse 30 tells us that Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh. And yet the people of Nineveh, they didn't really know about Jonah's time in the fish. Jonah arrives in Nineveh after the whole sort of fish incident, and they might have guessed that something had been going on. In fact, looked not at his best, smelt slightly unique. But verse 30 is clear that it is Jonah himself who was the sign to Nineveh, not something that happened to Jonah. It was Jonah, a man sent from God with a message. The message that we read in the book, Jonah's sermon, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was Jonah's message, a message of judgment. Judgment is coming on you, Nineveh. It's a fairly sort of basic sermon. He didn't seem to be into kind of illustrations or alliteration. Straight to the point, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Judgment is coming. The sign of Jonah was Jonah himself and his words. That was the sign to Nineveh. And Jesus is saying, well, that is the sign that this crowd will get. That is the sign that this generation will get. As Jonah became a sign to Nineveh, so the Son of Man is the sign to this generation. It's not about being impressed by the wonders that Jesus can do, the exorcisms or the healings or whatever else. It is about the truth of who Jesus is and the message he brings. Just as in Nineveh, there is a very real judgment if for those who do not repent. Judgment is coming for those who do not respond to Jesus. That is the sign. The sign here is a man from God calling sinful people to repent. And that man is Jesus. It is all about Jesus. He is the sign. It's only recognizing who he is that will cause this crowd, that will cause us, that will cause the people that we know to respond. And when we get the idea, when we understand that sign of who Jesus truly is, or the idea of asking for any other signs, that seems crazy. But why would we need other signs when the very thing that the signs are pointing towards is right here in front of us? And that is the situation it was for the crowd. That's the situation for us as we read through our Bible, as we see Jesus. He is what the sign points towards. He is the ultimate sign. And yet just as today, so many people in this crowd fail to recognize who he is. And because of this failure to recognize, as we read on into the next couple of verses, Jesus brings these two witnesses against them. The first witness, the Queen of the South, verse 31. a queen of the south. We read about this in 1 Kings chapter 10. This is a queen who came from far away to see King Solomon. She heard all about his wisdom, his wealth, his greatness, and so she came. She responded. She accepted who he was. No doubt she was quite busy. I imagine if you're a queen, you have a fairly full schedule. And yet she came to see the king. She came and recognized his glory. This point in 1 Kings chapter 10, really this is the high point of Old Testament Israel. This is the point at which Israel has its the maximum kind of extent of its borders, its greatest wealth, its most enormous blessings from God, which are in turn, as we see in fact from the Queen's visit, a blessing to others, blessings overflowing to the nations. And yet Jesus says, one greater than Solomon is here. Standing in front of this crowd is the very one who gave Solomon his wisdom. Standing in front of this crowd is Jesus who brings far, far greater blessing. Jesus was not simply a human earthly king like Solomon who would come and then go, but he is the eternal king. The blessings from him are not material blessings just here for this earth, but they are eternal blessings of eternal security and eternal life. Even Solomon in all his splendor cannot hold a candle to Jesus. And yet the people aren't responding. And so Jesus says, you know, the queen of the south, this foreigner who came, she will bear judgment against this crowd because they have failed to recognize what is right there in front of them. They haven't had to travel miles. They haven't had to do half the stuff she had to do. He's come to them, and yet they've not responded. Now the second witness in verse 32, the men of Nineveh, again, just like the queen of the south, these were foreigners, Gentiles, people who were thought to know less about God. In fact, people from Assyria thought to be almost the enemies of God, and yet they responded to Jonah and to his message. They repented. They recognized the sign. And yet now one far greater than Jonah is here, and the Jews who are the very people who thought they knew God best, who had this special relationship with God, well, they're completely blind to who he is. Jesus says he is far greater than Jonah. He's far greater than Jonah. Not only does he come with the message calling people to repent, but he is the very one who makes this repentance possible. Standing in front of this crowd, Jesus Christ, it is God come to earth. God himself walking on earth as a man. God himself come to earth as a man who is going to die for the sins of humans so that they can be forgiven. This is not just a message of repentance, it's the means of repentance. In this whole section of Luke, which we've been looking through in these last few weeks, and which we're continuing on through, Jesus is journeying to the city of Jerusalem, journeying there to meet his death, to die on that cross, to accept that task for which he came. The shadow of the cross is cast all over these chapters of Luke. One far greater than Jonah has come, the very means of salvation. And yet the people aren't recognizing him. What would make you respond to Jesus? What would make our colleagues, our friends, our family respond to Jesus? And the truth is that we don't need lightning in the sky. We don't need thunder and lightning. We don't need some sequence of events which would satisfy us. We have a far, far greater sign. Jesus Christ himself. It is when we recognize who Jesus is, recognize the message he brings, what he achieves on earth, that is the sign that will cause us to respond to him. That is the sign given to this generation in Luke chapter 11. That's the sign given to each one of us that if we recognize who Jesus is, if those around us recognize who Jesus is, well then we cannot fail to, we can't help but respond. We can't help but follow the example of the men of Nineveh who repented. We can't help but follow that example of repenting for living a life ignoring God and instead turning back to follow Him. We can't help but follow that example of the Queen of the South who recognized Solomon's greatness, and we recognize one even greater than Solomon. And we come to Jesus. We recognize His glory. We recognize the uncountable blessings that He brings for eternity. What will make us respond to Jesus is recognizing who He is. And this is not just a one-off event. This isn't just something that we recognize once and commit our lives and that's done. If we are Christians this morning, if we have committed to Jesus, how do we continue that Christian life? How do we continue not only to hear, but to keep God's words? Well, we continue to look at the same sign. We continue to focus on and recognize who and remember who Jesus is. What would make us respond to Jesus? What will keep us responding to Jesus? Not only hearing, but keeping His word. Well, we respond to Jesus when we see who He is. When we see what He has done. And finally, and much more briefly, the last section, verse 33 down to verse 36 of our passage. What are the results of responding to Jesus? We've seen what it means, hearing and keeping the word of God. We've seen what leads to this response, recognizing who Jesus is, God come to earth, calling us to repentance. So what's next? What is the result of this response? And this is the focus of these last four verses where Jesus speaks about lamps and light and the eye and the body, and it can be quite tricky at first to grasp exactly what all this imagery means here. But hopefully we can get a handle on it, and it'll help if you've got the verses in front of you. The lamp on a stand is an image which is used in different places in the Bible, and so really what we're trying to get, I suppose, is what does it mean here? What's it representing in this passage, Luke chapter 11, verse 33? Well, I think it's this. This light is Jesus' teaching. This light is Jesus Himself. This light is the sign that Jesus has just been talking about. Who He is and His call to repentance, to turn to Him. And the idea is that it's obvious. It's clear. It's right in front of people, like a lamp placed on a stand so that everyone can see it. And this lamp is shining. And then into verse 34 and 35, Jesus speaks about the eye as the part of the body that receives this light. The lamp for the rest of the body, as it were. He says, just as you have to take care of your eyes so that you can see, well, so you have to take care so that you can make sure you're taking in the teaching of Jesus, that you're accepting who He is. And some people will. It says here, and some people won't, just as we're looking at in the catechism. And the problem there is not with the light. That light is on the stand, that light is shining. The problem is with us. If we don't let that light in, if we don't receive Him, if we don't respond to Him. And so really we see in these first few verses, just kind of reaffirming, re-emphasizing what He's already been saying. But if we do see, Jesus goes on in verse 36, if our eyes are open to Jesus, will we see what the result of this is? And it really takes us on the next stage here. What's the result? If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. And really the point is, what Jesus is saying here is that if we let this light in, that we will be transformed. To respond to Jesus affects every part of our life. It's like when you switch the light on in a room, the light doesn't kind of stay in one area. It doesn't sort of gather around the light bulb. No, it lights everything. Everything is lit up. And that's what Jesus is saying here. To respond to Him brings transformation. Having no part dark, the whole body is full of light. That's what the response to Jesus brings, and so often we get that the wrong way around. We think, well, if I could just brighten myself up a little bit, if I could just do a little bit more, well, then I'd be ready to respond to Jesus. Yeah, I'm sure then he'd be delighted to come into my nice, light, bright life. This passage says it is only through responding to Jesus, it is only through allowing his light in that we're transformed. You don't brighten up a room so that you can then switch on the lamp. No, it's the lamp coming in that transforms, that brightens that room. We don't wait until we're good enough before we respond to Jesus. It is accepting his light, his teachings, who he is, his message that transforms us in every part. And as we continue, we read, we become full of light, we then become wholly bright. The idea is here that really we become the light. As we accept Jesus' message, that light transforms us from the inside out, and we in turn shine out that light to others. That light of who Jesus is and his call to repent and turn to him. That light which is not hidden, but which is on a stand as we look in the Bible and see every page pointing us towards Jesus. That he is the sign that we must respond to. He is the sign which we are to reflect and shine out to other people. Jesus Christ, the most significant person in all history, analytically proven, remember, but far, far more than that. The sign which we must respond to, which calls us to repent, to follow him and his words, to receive the blessing and transformation that only he can offer, so that we in turn can shine that light out, hold that sign out to others, so that they may see who Jesus is, and through that, respond to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would never get tired of the incredible truth that you came to earth through Jesus Christ, that God walked among us. Lord, we thank you that because of him, we can repent and be forgiven. Lord, we thank you that he is greater than any human who walked on earth. He is greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah, because he is the means of salvation. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see who Jesus really was, who Jesus really is, and what Jesus has achieved. And as we see that, Lord, that we would respond to him rightly. We would strive to keep your word, and we would put our trust in him. Lord, we pray that would be true for us today, and no matter how old we are, no matter what our background, no matter where we come from, no matter whether that is for the very first time, or whether that is something that we've been living for a long time, we pray that we would recognize and remember who Jesus is, and live in light of that, for your glory. Amen.